us.
And now, deep from an underground fortress from an undisclosed location, from Long Island, New York, Miana Gone Wild.
Still crazy, but crazy in a positive way.
Miana Gone Wild. A program like no other.
We can tell him the truth and it hurts.
Zeal empowered by knowledge. Miana Gone Wild. Miana Gone Wild with your host, Michael Miano, defender of truth.
Same thing we do every night. Try to take over the world.
Destroying the strongholds of bondage and setting the captives free. From the Power and Preterism Network, here is Michael Miano.
Good morning. Thank you for taking some time out of your day to tune into this podcast here on Power Preterism Radio. You are tuned into Life with MGW. Here we use LIFE as an acronym for Living in the Fulfilled Eschaton. And it is my goal, as it is my calling, I believe, to help encourage a zeal empowered by knowledge in the Christian church. Therefore, I hope today to do exactly that, to help you gain a zeal empowered by knowledge by helping you effectively and fruitfully live in the kingdom of God. So what I'd like to do is start out today's program by getting right into our moment of common prayer. I've noticed this morning that there's no excerpt at the beginning of our common prayer to focus our thoughts. So what I'd like to do is bring you back to last Tuesday's podcast, where we talked about the power of preterism, where we talked about the truth of fulfilled Bible prophecy. And the reason why I want your mind to go to that is that I noticed that on the earlier part of the introduction, what it says is Larry Siegel, his gracious introduction that he put together for me on this podcast, what he says there is, at the end, he says, power in preterism. Now, many of you may have saw that, well, no, it's the power of preterism, right? That's important, powerofpreterism.com. However, Larry Siegel says power in preterism. And I don't necessarily find an issue with that. That's why I haven't edited it. And the reason being is that there's power in preterism, right? There's power in understanding the truth of fulfilled Bible prophecy so that you would not have a false hope, so that you would not fall guilty of making your heart sick. As that proverb, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, that hope deferred, hope pushed far off, makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And we know through preterism that we have now gained access to the tree of life that provides healing to the nations that we read about there in Revelation chapters 21 through 22. Many times I focus on Revelation chapters 21 through 22 as our contemporary reality. And that's what we should be living in. We should understand what it means to put on the robes, that we would have right to enter into the city to partake of the tree of life, which again is our reality in the new covenant, our relationship with God. Prayerfully in your daily life, you're taking moments to partake of the tree of life. Again, we know the goal of the tree of life is to provide life eternal. Aionios Zoe in the Greek, which is an abundant and fruitful life. We know this comes by focusing our lives on Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they would know me. I believe that's John 17, verse 3. So, power in preterism, the power of preterism is that when we come together and we unite as preterists, we see a greater unity. We see a unity that transcends denominations, transcends different branches and versions and views within Christianity. And we see the truth of Bible fulfillment that helps us gain a proper and perfect, if you will, hermeneutic or interpretational method that we can look at the scriptures and try to understand them through the original audience's perspective. That's the power of preterism. There's power through preterism, right? There's through preterism, we can see unity. There's power by preterism that comes as the product of preterism. Again, you know, I don't find the difference in using those different words. So power in, power of, power through, power by, doesn't matter. It's the power of preterism. So that's what I want to have our thoughts. I do encourage you to go back and listen to last Tuesday's podcast, where I talked quite a bit about the power of preterism, kind of brought us through some studies in that regard. But what I'm going to do is bring us in on our moment of common prayer. While I'm bringing your attention to past studies, another thing I might make mention of is my blog that I posted the other day on MianoGoneWild.wordpress.com, wherein I talked about different chapters in the New Testament that highlight not going in the way of Balaam, the way of deceiving oneself, the way of going into wickedness and error and suffering devastation. I do encourage you to go back and review that examination of 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude, the entire book of Jude, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, I believe it is. So go back and do that. Our common prayer today, I noticed, is going to kind of bring us in on a similar thought. So I do encourage you to use that chart that I had put out on my blog as an examination of your compromise or of areas that you should dispel your illusions, as you'll see in our common prayer today, and see the wisdom of Christ's way. O Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you as the day rises to meet the sun. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Dispel our illusions, Jesus, that we might see the wisdom of your way. Psalm chapter 73, verses 12 through 18 read, So then, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase their wealth. In vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I have been afflicted all day long and punished every morning. Had I gone on speaking this way, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I tried to understand these things, it was too hard for me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God and discerned the end of the wicked. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down in ruin. Dispel our illusions, Jesus, that we might see the wisdom of your way. 5th century monk Nilus of Ancyra wrote, We should remain within the limits imposed by our basic needs and strive with all our power not to exceed them. For once we are carried a little by these limits in our desire for the pleasures of life, there is then no criterion by which to check our own onward movement, since no bounds can be set by that which exceeds the necessary. Again, we see there the importance of simplicity, a sister in Christ that I'm going to be talking about a little bit here because she's encouraged me to look in some of the details that I have set before us today for today's podcast. She reminded me just this past weekend about simplicity, the value of simplicity in life. And while I'm praising God for her, I want to praise God for that ideal, the ideal of simplicity. I do lift up praises and prayers with you. I do encourage you that if you ever have any area of need that you could use prayer for, please reach out to me. And I would love to be praying for you. And I'd love to have the Blue Point Bible Church prayer warriors praying on your behalf as well. So with that, let's go into a moment of prayer. And then I'm going to bring us right into the details that I have set before us. Mighty God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having a relationship with you. We thank you for the spirit that spurs us on toward a relationship with you, Lord, that we would continue to glorify you in all things, that we would see you in our lives and in our daily walk and in the personalities and the people that you put before us, Lord, that we would discern your presence in all that we can and continually seek renewal and restoration in the areas that it can be provided. We thank you, Lord, for your glorious new covenant. We thank you for the reality of knowing you. We thank you for answered prayer, Lord. We lift up those that may be in need of healing, whatever it might be, whether it's a doctor's visit, whether it's an issue that they've been dealing with, Lord, whether it's a miraculous intervention, Lord. We lift them up and entrust them to your care by the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what I want to talk about today is this study that I've mentioned a couple times here on this podcast, Divine Deception by Robert Cruikshank Jr. And I've already mentioned that I probably am mispronouncing his name. I had reached out to him and asked him if he wanted to join me on the podcast. And due to some things happening in his own personal life, I will mention that he had requested that we would be praying for his wife. When he's dealing with those things, it's keeping him away from being able to join us on this podcast. So that's definitely understood, and we do lift his wife up in prayer. And what I had done was went through, I reviewed the sermon, reviewed some of the emails that he had sent me, and then decided how would I go about doing this podcast. So I'll say this. Here at the Blue Point Bible Church, we're very big on understanding the full narrative of the Bible. We've come to understand that what was revealed throughout the Old Testament was highlighting or was concealing what was being revealed in the New. I mentioned this quote from Augustine this past Sunday in my sermon at the Blue Point Bible Church, wherein he had said that the New is in the Old concealed, the Old is in the New revealed, right? So when we read the Old Testament, we're reading a veiled story of what's going to, the hope that is going to be provided in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read about Jesus Christ and all that he did to provide life and godliness to his people. And that obviously comes through his fulfilled work. And we know that that's revealing the hope that was needing to be revealed all throughout the Old Testament. So it doesn't surprise me that, being that that's one of our major focuses here at our church, that this sister that I had already mentioned was very much compelled and appreciative of this sermon, Divine Deception, Keeping the Powers of Darkness in the Dark. Right at the beginning, it says that, I'm going to read some of the excerpts from the study. If you've ever read the New Testament, one thing you'll notice is that the New Testament writers like to quote the Old Testament a lot. And if you've ever gone back and looked up some of these Old Testament passages in their original contexts, no doubt you've also noticed that something seems awry. When looking at the settings of these Old Testament passages, combined with the New Testament applications of them, things just don't add up. And that leads us right into our study. That's the focus of our study. Why don't these Old Testament texts match the context and even sometimes the wording from the Old Testament? What are the New Testament apostles and followers of Jesus Christ doing with the Old Testament? So the first one that we're brought to is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, wherein Matthew is citing Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, and Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And we see this is in regard to the flight into Egypt. And what we've talked about in many of our Bible studies here at the church is the second Exodus that is marked out, the Messianic second Exodus. And that's what Matthew is highlighting, that just as Hosea demonstrated the need for an exodus for the people, right? They needed to go into Egypt. They went into Egypt because they were experiencing a moment of relief. Exodus also speaks about, the book of Exodus, Exodus 4, 21 through 23, also speaks about an exodus. And Matthew is highlighting that through Christ, there would be a second exodus period. I like what Robert Cruikshank highlights. He says this, usage of the term, quote, my son, would not have caused the ancient reader to think that the prophet was speaking of anything other than Israel as a nation. Something that one of my elders regularly brings up here at Blue Point Bible Church is how God speaks to people in ways they can understand. He never tries to go above their thought. So here, the prophet Hosea, primarily Hosea 11, verses 1 through 2, he's speaking against the northern tribes of Israel, and he's telling them about impending doom. He's telling them about how he will call his children from out of Egypt, how he will make those who are now being brought into Egypt through the Assyrian invasion that happened there in the 8th century BC, 722 BC, the Assyrians came into the northern tribes and basically took them and made them Gentiles, as the prophet Hosea had told them would happen, due to their obstinate idolatry and wickedness going against the Lord. So they experienced an exodus. We know that Israel, prior to the time of Hosea, experienced an exodus from Egypt. And then also, in Matthew, it's highlighting that Christ would be the fulfillment of this second exodus that would take the people from their lack of the presence of God into the very presence of God. The next mention in Scripture is John chapter 13, verse 18, as well as John chapter 17, verse 12, where we read about the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. We also see this mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And what this is a citation of Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. And we read about the fulfillment of this in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18, and specifically what is being talked about there in true betrayal. It is not highlighting Jesus Christ. So, you know, why would John use this in a way that is talking about Jesus, but yet when Psalms was being talked about in the context of 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18, it doesn't seem like it's mentioning Jesus Christ at all. Another mention would be Acts chapter 15, and then comparing that with the citation from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And we know this is talking about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. the Assyrian captivity. Amos is written right around the time of the Assyrian captivity, where David's kingdom was now being split. And there was this wicked side, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, the majority of Israel, now wandering into idolatry, being overtaken by the Assyrians. And obviously the need for a rebuilding of his kingdom would be necessary. And we see this being highlighted in Acts chapter 15 as that which would come through Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to take us over to Acts chapter 15 and read that text to us. We know that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's what happened, written by, again, there's different theories. Most people would say Luke. Luke probably wrote the Acts of the Apostles to explain the different details that were happening after the ascension of Jesus Christ. He had died, he was buried, he rose, he spent 40 days on earth with the disciples, and then he ascended. And that's Acts chapter 1. So now, as we move into Acts, we're reading the different details of the apostles, namely Peter. I believe the story starts out with Peter and John, then we read a little bit about Stephen, then we read about, majority of the time, Paul. Here in Acts chapter 15, we're reading about the council at Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read through the entire text, and then we'll highlight what Old Testament prophecy is being used and highlighted demonstrating Jesus Christ. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had a small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and ask this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church there and all the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done to them. But there rose up a sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had done among them to the Gentiles. And after that, they held their peace. James answered them and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who do all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which come from among the Gentiles and turn to God, but that we write to them that they should abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old had in every city told them and preached to them, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men from their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters to them after this manner, and the apostles and the brethren sent greetings to the brethren which were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we heard, there were certain men that had come out from among us to trouble you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law. We have given no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send to you chosen men, our beloved Barsabbas, Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled from fornication. From that which you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. Then they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which they had read, and they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there for a time, they were let to go in peace from the brethren back to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there and stay. Paul and Barsabbas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So let's stop there and talk. The text that's highlighting the Old Testament is found in Acts chapter 15, verse 16. Acts chapter 15, verse 16 is a citation of Amos chapter 9, verse 11 about rebuilding the tabernacle of David. And you see what's happening here is that in Acts chapter 15, we're seeing that the Jew and the Gentile will come together to build up the tabernacle of David, which is not talking about a physical people, which is not talking about a physical structure, but instead is talking about the kingdom of God. And that's what's being done through Jesus Christ. And what they're saying in Acts chapter 15, this council at Jerusalem, is that the Gentiles should not have to obey the law of Moses, that they should be told a certain amount of things that they should abstain from that would give them a unity with the Jews. And the Jews need to understand this. Again, the Jews would have been very particular in observance of the law. So these Gentiles who didn't observe the law, who were not bound to the law of Moses, the 613 commandments of the law of Moses, these Gentiles just needed to be told some certain things that would help them have unity with these Jewish brethren. Many times I've heard people say that we should do that today. The problem is I don't know how you like your steak. I like my steak somewhat rare. So that means there's usually blood in it. So also, I don't know if you like halal food. I don't know if you've looked into this. How they make halal food is they strangle it. So I don't know what you think about dietary laws. I don't believe that any dietary law in the Bible applies to us today in 2019. And I base that upon my understanding of the liberty that is given to me through Jesus Christ, which is explained to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as well as Romans chapter 14. Again, that's a topic for another time. Moving further into this divine deception details here, we see the next text that he brings up is Romans chapter 9 verses 24 through 26. Which is a citation of Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and it's talking about a people being called from among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, telling them about how the Gentiles are being brought in, the grafting in, all those details you read in Romans chapters 9 through 11. He's citing Hosea because we know in Hosea, the northern tribes were sent into the foreign nations, and they became what we know as Gentiles. So Romans is explaining how the Gentiles are coming back in and how they're becoming a part of the greater Israel. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that Gentile inclusion was hidden. Matter of fact, that's another text that we should take a look at. Ephesians chapter 3. We know Ephesians chapter 3 is a church by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to go ahead and just read through chapter 3. Beautiful text. For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of grace which God has given to me toward you, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words before, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers in his promise in Christ by the gospel. I was made a minister of this gospel according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And unto me, who is least of all the apostles, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church to the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have confidence and access by confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you do not faint at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the height, the length, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we see the Apostle Paul is explaining there that the inclusion of the Gentiles is a part of this mystery that was started in Christ at the beginning of the world, but it was hidden from the people. And it was being given to the apostles and prophets in the first century, those through that understood the truth through Jesus Christ, those that experienced spiritual discernment that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's what's happening here. And it's explaining the goal from the very beginning was to bring in all through faith, whether they were Jew of descent, whether they were Gentile, but Jew of descent and became a Gentile, or if they were a Gentile completely through and through. If they were of the foreign nations, the mystery was that through Christ, all these people would be brought in. We know that Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says that it is too small a thing that God would just gather the 12 tribes of Israel, but that he would reach out to the Gentiles as well. The mystery was, how is he going to reach the Gentiles outside of the bloodline? We understand bringing in the bloodline, right? The 10 northern tribes that had been apostatized and had wandered away and became Gentiles by the declaration of God. God can simply declare them righteous. That makes sense. But how is he going to bring a people that do not share the Jewish bloodline, the Israelite bloodline, into a purified body? And we know it is through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that is renewed day by day, as the book of Lamentations remarks. So, what Robert Cruikshank Jr. is seeking to do through his study, Divine Deception, is to say that all of this was kept hidden to demonstrate the Christ's power over darkness, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 27, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, and Hebrews chapter 2. Of course, most of those texts being a citation of Hebrew of Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. I like what Robert Cruikshank does here, is he kind of highlights our presuppositional problem. Our problem is that we are blinded to what is concealed because we already know what was revealed. We already know Jesus Christ. It's impossible for me to go back to the Old Testament and to read about the tree of life and not to see Jesus Christ as the tree of life. It talks about a tree that gives life to, gives man the ability to live forever. Well, when I think about that, I say, oh, that's strange. Jesus Christ has the ability. Jesus Christ is the only thing that has the ability to give man the ability to live forever. Sorry, I said ability a lot in that sentence. Jesus Christ is the foundation for eternal life. To know Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. Therefore, Jesus Christ has to be the tree of life. And I can't read that Genesis story without noting that Jesus Christ is the tree of life. You know, when you read about the atonement that was provided, Abraham goes up to the top of a mountain. He's told to sacrifice his son. And then out of nowhere, a beautiful lamb appears. Who is that? It's Jesus. You see, it's impossible to read the Old Testament without inserting these presuppositional beliefs that I have because I know Jesus Christ. So I like, again, what Robert Cruikshank said, that we are blinded to what is concealed all throughout the Old Testament because we already know what is revealed. He highlights Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45, where it talks about Christ opening their minds to understand the scriptures. Of course, we believe that. We believe that it's the Spirit that illuminates the understanding. It speaks about this again, as I mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another text that he brings up is Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where we read about the messenger that would come before the day of the Lord, notably John the Baptist in Mark chapter 3. And it's a citation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as well as highlighting Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Three different passages, three different contexts. And what Robert Cruikshank Jr. does in this study, in this sermon, is he says Mark's usage of this Old Testament text, combining them and making them fit John the Baptist, would have been seen as unique and innovative to an ancient reader. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. I believe that the ancient readers understood that there was a mystery that was veiled through the Bible. There was always something, there was a hope that was veiled that needed to be revealed. So I do believe that they were able to have a discerning eye, that these truths, while they were talking about very contemporary things, they highlighted things that were going to happen one day. Robert Cruikshank Jr. shares a quote from Michael Heiser, and he says, "Only someone who knew the outcome of the puzzle, who knew how all the elements of the messianic mosaic would come together, could make sense of the pieces. Jesus had to enable the disciples to understand what the Old Testament was simultaneously hiding and revealing." And I agree with that. I believe it comes by spiritual discernment. I don't believe that the prophets understood the fullest extent of what they were saying, nor did the people, nor did the teachers. And then what Robert Cruikshank does with this sermon is then again, as I had mentioned before, why the concealment? And he says it was a wise military strategy to mislead the powers of darkness. He highlights how the cross is the turning point of the ages. From that point on, everything begins to change. Heavenly realms have become possible. And then he goes into a lot of discussion about the rulers of this age and the powers of darkness, where I don't know that I'm necessarily in agreement. I do not agree with the divine council worldview that is offered by Dr. Michael Heiser, Pastor David Curtis, and as I'm noticing as I studied through this article, with all the gems that are found in it, I disagree with the conclusion regarding the divine heavenly council. Robert Cruikshank Jr. goes on to say that this could not be earthly rulers, and he says that it could not be the Romans, but what about the Pharisees? What about the zealots that led to the devastation of the people, that were the powers of darkness in the midst of the people of God? These were passing away. The old covenant system, as the book of Hebrews makes mention, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, somewhere over there, it says that the old covenant was passing away. The world was passing away. That was that old covenant system, and the Jewish leaders who had their authority by that system were obviously passing away with it. So I do believe it could be speaking about earthly leaders. He goes on to talk about how the Lord of Glory is a direct citation from, or what he calls Enochian language, a citation from the 1st Enoch 16, verses 1 through 3. And he says that this should bring to mind the destroying spirits and watchers. I would disagree. I believe that the problem, well, the reason why Enoch has not been included in our canon is because of the overly supernatural phenomenon that we can end up fostering by our interpretation. I believe that's one of the problems in contemporary Christianity, is a failure to understand demons in their biblical context, to understand angels in their biblical context, to understand heavenly beings and powers of darkness and spirits and all these different things. We need to put them in their proper context. I did this in my book, Wicked, matter of fact. If I may just insert that there, a shameless plug, I guess, visit Wicked Things Explained, wickedthingsexplained.wordpress.com, and or you could just Google Wicked by Michael Miano, and the link will probably pop up. And you can order the book. If you order through that website, I'll send you a signed copy. And you can also gain access to Satan, to angels, to demons, to spirituality in general. How I believe that the scriptures foster what we call a conceptual spirituality rather than a otherworldly spirituality that seems to captivate many, which is more in line with pagan beliefs than truth. So I would disagree with this type of understanding. You know, again, we see the idol worshippers were the enemy of the people. Those that had their mind set on carnality were the enemy of the people. Carnality itself is demonstrated as that which leads man against God. We see this in Romans chapter 8, that the carnal mind is set at odds with God and is that which leads man into wickedness. It is that which becomes an adversary to man when man wanders in its way. And he says that it is not unusual for God to withhold information from his enemies. And he goes on to cite Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Again, a lot of great stuff here. A lot of when he goes on about talking about resistance literature, I thought that was some great points. He says that, but I don't know that it needs to be resistance against God of other nations. It could be resistance against the carnality that is inherent within man, which again, I demonstrate in Wicked. And that's important. That's important for our understanding. He goes on to say that the physical language mentioned in all throughout the scriptures, this is something we would agree with as preterists, that much of the physical language as mentioned, the restoration to the land, etc., was a ruse being demonstrated by God to that would be revealed through the Spirit, that it was not talking about physical restoration, but rather it was talking about spiritual restoration. Robert Cruikshank Jr. goes on to say this: the Old Testament prophets were the greatest authors of resistance literature in the history of mankind, and Christ's accomplishments from AD 30 to AD 70 were the greatest victories in the greatest war that was ever fought. And to that I can say a hearty amen. And I believe that what was demonstrated through that was the old covenant system being based upon carnality. Any system being based upon carnality will never give man life and godliness, will never give man righteousness, will never give man the presence of God. And that was demonstrated because those are the things that we should be resisting against and moving toward and relishing our identity in the presence of God. I had reached out to Robert Cruikshank Jr., as I already mentioned. I do encourage you again to be praying for his wife. And when I reached out to him, he's been continuing to send me, many different PDFs of different sources. And some of the sources he has mentioned to further support some of the things that he mentions in this sermon are as follows. Sin, A History by Gary Anderson. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. An article on Isaiah chapter 13 through 27 by Hans Wildeberger. The city of Isaiah 24 through 27, different excerpts from various scholars. Eschatology in the Making by Victoria Balabansky. And The Apocalyptic Eschatology in Matthew by David Sim. I'll probably be looking up those different resources and sharing some excerpts from them. If you follow me, I do encourage you to go ahead and like MGW Apologetics and the Power of Preterism Network on Facebook. Find those Facebook fan pages and you'll be able to follow these thoughts a bit more fully. I'm always sharing different excerpts, different resources, and different things through both of those Facebook fan pages. So that's what I kind of wanted to mark out of Robert Cruikshank Junior's sermon. I'm going to go ahead and share it a little bit later on, along with some other resources. Something that popped up on my time hop this morning was my article that I had written in Fulfilled Magazine a couple of years ago, Reformation Now, regarding end times views. And I'm going to go ahead and dig that up, and maybe I'll be sharing that on the internet a little bit later. Maybe I'll share an audio clip of it, whatever it might be. I'll make sure I look it up and get it out to you. So I thank you again for taking some time out of your day to tune into this podcast. I want to go ahead and end with the Fulfilled Our Father and bring us into our closing benediction. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom has come, thy will has been done, on earth as it is in heaven. You've given us our daily bread and forgiven us of our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. You've led us not into temptation, but delivered us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, your refiner's fire peels away the dross of our self-making. Grant us the discipline and desire to be purified by you. Amen. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go in peace. I look forward to providing more podcasts next week on Power Preterism Radio.
You called me out upon the waters, the great unknown. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. My soul will rest in your embrace.